Thank you so much. No problem, Hens. Thanks so much, Rossi and the team, for leading us this morning, this glorious morning. What a joy to be in the house of the Lord. And if you're visiting from elsewhere in the country, welcome. Hope you're having a wonderful holiday. And just trust that you'll enjoy your time in beautiful Ganubi. Wow, what a day for the Petzer family. Bobby Petzer, I was working out this morning in my study. I met him for the first time age 7 years old when I was in Sabi at Crewe Primary School. I'm now 43, and that's many years, Bob. Today, Bobby celebrates his 80th birthday. Bob, happy birthday to you, my friend. May you have a wonderful, wonderful day. And I've got no doubt that those who love you, those who are close to you, your family, your precious family, will spoil you and remind you of how precious you are to them. But may God spare you for many more years. I've never in all of my life seen a younger-looking 80-year-old. So whatever recipe you've used up to this point in time, just keep on doing it. So well done to you, Bob. You're such a blessing, such a wonderful man of God, and we love you. May God bless you today. Gary, if I'm not mistaken, you are half a century this morning. 50 years old. Gary, 50, not out. So Bob's got the edge. His innings has gone on a bit longer than yours. He's 80, not out. You're 50, not out, but at least you're not out. So may the innings continue for a long time. And then, folks, just to remind you, of course, that next Saturday you're at the church at 12 o'clock. We meet for prayer. Angus Buchan, you may have heard, is arranging a prayer meeting in Bloemfontein where he's expecting close to 1 million people to arrive to pray on Ollie LaRue's farm. You may remember Ollie LaRue was a Springbok rugby player. He's made his farm available for people to come and pray. And so 1 million people will be arriving on Ollie's farm on Saturday to pray. We want to pray here at the church on the same time. So 12 o'clock, if you can spare an hour on Saturday, come and pray with us as we commit our nation to the Lord next Saturday. Right, if you got your Bible with you, please turn to Matthew chapter 28. What I love about Easter Sunday is what else can you preach on except the resurrection of Jesus? So let's go, Matthew 28, verse 1 to verse 8. It was such a beautiful start to the day. I always wake up early, as you know, on a Sunday to pray. But of course, being Easter Sunday and Easter eggs being available, the kids also resurrected themselves pretty early and were scampering around the house looking for eggs. But the best part was, in the pitch dark, we gathered together on the bed and kind of snuggled up in our room, and each one of us took a turn to pray. And of course, I prayed and Paula prayed, but the best was hearing the children pray and just really from their hearts expressing their love for a risen Jesus. And of course, Tim now got his Bible out this morning, 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Dad, I'm preaching this morning." And he's gone down to the Sunday school now to preach on death has lost its sting. So there's a new little preacher in the making downstairs this morning. Praise God for special family times like that. Right, Matthew 28. Here we go, the risen Jesus. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you.' And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring word to his disciples." Then let's pick up the story again, just further down in the same chapter, in verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Father, thank you for this glorious text. Lord, we know this text is not the words of man, but the words of God, anointed and inspired by your Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that as we take a close look at the impact and the significance of the resurrection, Lord, this morning, no matter what our circumstances may be, you would cause fresh hope to rise in our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, well, as we remembered on Friday, Jesus had been crucified, and now his body taken from the cross, wrapped in burial linen, and placed in a tomb belonging to a very well-known man, a very wealthy man, in fact, a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. But as far as everyone was concerned, the game was over. There was no coming back from this defeat. Jesus was the one that pinned all their hopes on. He was the one who performed many mighty deeds, many mighty miracles. Their powerful teacher, their leader, their rabbi, their God was in essence dead. They had seen him die with their own eyes. On the Sunday, these two Marys approach the tomb. And what do they find? To their surprise, they find a powerful angelic being. In fact, the Bible says his countenance was as lightning, and his clothing white as snow. This angelic being rolls back the stone of the tomb, and he makes this incredibly profound statement. He says to the two Marys, "The Jesus you are looking for, the Jesus you are searching for, is not here. He's risen, and let me show you where he lay." Can you imagine being in that moment, being in those women's shoes, walking into the tomb of Jesus, being led by a supernatural angelic being, and being shown the very place where your Lord and Savior lay? Interesting, in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first recorded witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ were women. Interesting. Sins. Do you like that one? Well, let me tell you, because in those days, it was a very paternal society. It was a male-dominated society. In fact, the women weren't even allowed to testify in a court of law. Their opinion carried no weight. And so in the countercultural, upside-down kingdom of God, in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who were the first people to experience or encounter the resurrection? Women. Jesus just always surprises us. He always turns things upside down. And the angel says to the woman in verse 5, and this is my first point for this morning. He says, "Do not be afraid." Now that's a significant statement because they had every reason to be afraid. Their leader, the one who'd made all the promises, the one they'd loved, they'd seen with their very own eyes, they'd been brutally executed. And many of them feared that exactly the same thing would happen to them. By association, you kill Jesus, you may well kill us. And so there was this natural fear for their own lives. But not only that, these ordinary women were now in the presence of a supernatural angelic being. And this angelic being is communicating to them and leading them into this tomb. So put yourself in their shoes. You probably too would have been afraid. Later on, we read in verse 17 that even the disciples, these were men who'd walked with Jesus, men who shared time with Jesus, men who ministered for Jesus, even when they physically saw the resurrected Jesus. The Bible says some of them believed, but some of them doubted. Yeah, they're seeing him face to face. But in their minds, they couldn't comprehend how Friday, death, betrayal, crucifixion, bloodshed could translate just a few days late into a resurrection. They couldn't get their minds around it. No one in history had ever successfully predicted their own death and resurrection. Never happened before. And even in Luke 24, Jesus in his post-resurrection body appears to two men. They were disillusioned. They were disappointed. And Jesus appears to them and they don't recognize who he is. And he says to them, guys, what are you talking about? He says, you look so sad. You look so disappointed. You look so let down. What has happened that's made you so downhearted? They said, haven't you heard the news? Don't you know what's going on? They're talking to Jesus. That's not a good thing to say to Jesus, by the way. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. But these guys say, haven't you heard? Don't you know what's going on? So Jesus says, tell me. And they said, Jesus was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed. He said great things. He did great things. We thought he was going to save Israel, they said. But it didn't work out. Now the prophet is dead. Some ladies have said he's alive. But it can't possibly be true. It's over. Jesus is dead. Now as I pondered on those words this morning, Jesus was a prophet, they said. Were those words true? Was Jesus a prophet? Was he a prophet mighty in word and deed? Yes, he was. But he was way more than that. In fact, the Bible says Jesus was God incarnate. Jesus was fully God, fully man. Paul tells us in Colossians that the God who spoke this universe into being, the God who calls the stars by name, his name is Jesus. So was he a prophet? Yes. But he was way more than a prophet. But what had happened was these men, because of disappointment, because of discouragement, because of what they'd seen on Friday, they downscaled their view of Jesus. Son of God, we hoped. Deliverer of Israel, we hoped. But now, he's just a prophet, and a dead prophet at that. My friends, I want to encourage you this morning. Never allow in your situation negative circumstances, disappointment, discouragement, to cause you to downscale your view of Jesus. I know many of you, even over the past 3 or 4 months, have been through some difficult circumstances. Like these two men, you may be this morning disappointed. You may be disillusioned. You may be unsettled. You may not see a way ahead. You may be deeply discouraged. But don't allow your current circumstances to cause you to downscale your view of Jesus. He has not changed. You may change. I may change. The world will change. But there's one who never changes. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is not dead. He is alive. He is alive. He is not small. He is big. And I want to encourage you this morning, never fall into the trap of, because of circumstances, downscaling your view of Jesus. He is big, he is powerful, and he is alive. Even a New Testament hero like John the Baptist, the very one who baptized Jesus, in the latter years of his life struggled with doubt and fear. Did you know that? After all his years of serving Jesus, of living for Jesus, of giving his life for Jesus, suddenly this man who's a good, honorable follower of Christ is arrested by King Herod. John the Baptist. He's imprisoned. And he's, in a sense, waiting on death row for execution. And in this moment of confusion, he sends a message via the disciples to Jesus, which says this: Jesus, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect another? Powerful words. What's going through John's mind? Yeah, I've ministered for Jesus. I've sacrificed for Jesus. I've lived for Jesus. But now I find myself in a prison cell awaiting execution. Did I live for the right man? Have I wasted my life? Am I prepared to die for this man? Is he an imposter? Or is he the real deal? And so he sends a message via the disciples to double check with Jesus, who exactly are you, Jesus? If I die, I don't want to die in vain. Who are you, Lord? He says. Well, you'll see in the big screen. Jesus replies to John via the messengers. He says, go back and report to John what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are healed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. John, there's no need to doubt. There's no need to be afraid. You have lived for the right person. Jesus Christ is worthy of your life. He's worthy of your death. He is the living Son of God. He is the Messiah. And my friends, I want to encourage you this Easter Sunday morning with these words. Like John the Baptist, you may well find yourself from time to time facing extremely difficult circumstances. You may find yourself like those two disciples entering a place of doubt and fear. But I want to declare over your life this morning, you can face tomorrow because Jesus lives. Because He lives, you can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. We know who holds the future, and His name is Jesus. And so I encourage you this morning, place your faith, your hope, your confidence in the living, resurrected Jesus. He is alive. Do not be afraid. The second thing the angel tells the woman is this: Jesus is not here. He says, there's no point hanging around the tomb, ladies. Jesus is not here. He's risen from the dead. He's alive. Now, I thought I might just help you this morning quickly to understand the definition of a Savior, because we refer to Jesus as Savior. Well, what actually is a Savior? A Savior can be defined as one who rescues, one who saves someone from a danger or difficult circumstance and brings them to a place of safety. And so if you read the Daily Dispatch, I'd say 4 or 5 weeks ago, you'd have read about 4 young men who got into trouble swimming at Glen Eden. If you know Glen Eden, there's a terrible rip that goes up by the rocks, and these men were from elsewhere in the country. They were sucked up by this rip current, and they were literally about to die. Fortunately, Wayne Monk, you may recognize Wayne as a Springbok surfer, was surfing there with some friends, and the Daily Dispatch said Wayne Monk and his friends literally risked their lives to go and find these men as they were going underwater, and they rescued them and they saved them and enabled them not to die but to live. They were, in essence, functioning as saviors. Even in the movies, there's a focus on a main character like James Bond. He's the savior. He comes as a hero to rescue people from someone bad or something bad. In every election, the political candidates portray themselves as saviors. You vote for this guy, he'll sink the country. He'll bankrupt the economy. But vote for me. I'll save the country. I'll save the economy. I'm the man. Not Clinton. Vote for Trump. I'm the savior. And they portray themselves in that light. You'll believe it or not, but even there's a line of women's jeans called savior. I don't exactly know what they save, ladies, but they save something. That's all I can tell you. There's something that needs to be saved, and they save them. Just check the make there this morning and see that you're not wearing them. But the important thing you discover about a Savior is that a Savior has to be alive. If you did, you're disqualified from being a Savior because you couldn't save yourself. And that's exactly what they said to Jesus on the cross. Come down, Jesus. Remove yourself from the cross. And Jesus didn't. And they said, ah, look. He thought he could save others. But he couldn't even save himself. What kind of savior is this? He's dead. He's powerless. We can see him. He's crucified. He can't even help himself. How can he save you? How can he help you? How can he encourage you? How can he rescue you? How can he give you hope? How can he bring you peace? How can he fill your life with joy? How can he set you free from addiction? He's dead. Dead people disqualify themselves as saviors. He can't rescue you. He couldn't even save himself, they shouted. Well, in order to disprove Christianity, all those skeptics needed to do to bring the whole movement to a grinding halt right there and then was to produce a verifiable corpse body of a dead Jesus. In that moment of producing a verifiable corpse of Jesus Christ, the whole movement at that moment would have come to a grinding halt, because no Savior can be dead. A Savior can only be a Savior if he is alive. And that's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 14, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our preaching is useless and our faith is futile. We are to be pitied more than all men on the face of the earth. Well, friends, I can tell you today with absolute confidence, in over 2,000 years, not even the fiercest critics of the Christian faith have been able to produce a corpse of Jesus Christ, because the tomb in Jerusalem is empty. The stone has been rolled away. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. And that's why they can't find him. He's not there. He is alive. He has risen from the dead. He has conquered the enemies of sin and death and hell. And I tell you this morning, he reigns, my friends. He reigns. He reigns as King of kings and Lord of lords. And he is coming back. I'll tell you what, that gets me excited. To think that as I raise my children, as I live my life in this uncertain, unpredictable world, man, I fill Tim and Jim with confidence. I give them such hope for tomorrow. Tim and Jim, because Jesus lives, there's hope for tomorrow. You've got a great future. No wonder Tim's preaching down below. We don't serve a dead, powerless God, my friends. I want you to lift up your eyes this morning. We serve a risen, powerful King who will come back. He is coming back, and I believe he's coming back soon. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is a sermon for another day, but in that particular message, Paul, who was the greatest skeptic, the greatest opponent to the Christian faith, it was his mission to destroy everything Jesus stood for, to disprove the resurrection, to mock Christians, to kill them. This same man writes these words. He says, you know what, if you don't believe my testimony, if you don't believe Jesus Christ is alive, he said, there's 500 people all around you. They're still living, and they will tell you exactly the same thing. We saw Jesus die. We saw Jesus buried, and we've seen him alive again. Now, you imagine a court of law. 500 witnesses all telling the judge exactly the same story. Jesus died, Jesus buried, Jesus lives again. The judge would say, my friends, 500 people couldn't have the same hallucination. Jesus must be alive. And then finally this morning, the third thing the angel tells the ladies is this. In verse 7, the angel says, go and tell his disciples. Don't keep this news to yourselves. This news can't be contained. This news can't be limited to two women. Go and tell others, the angel says. And Jesus gives exactly the same instruction in verse 19, where he says to his followers, now you, go. Where should we go, Jesus? He says, go into all the world. Ganubi, Beacon Bay, Cambridge, Vincent, East London, all over the world. Go and make disciples of all nations. And that's exactly what they did. In fact, the book of Acts tells us that in a short space of time, listen to these words, these fearful men who were gripped with absolute discouragement and disillusionment and fear of death were so revolutionized by the resurrection of Jesus Christ that they literally turned the world upside down. This is the power of the resurrection. This is not a small thing. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ literally took 12 failed, fearful men and caused them and empowered them to turn the world upside down. And today, 2,000 years later, listen to this. All around the world, in every single nation on the planet, over 2.2 billion people, today as we sit here, gather together in homes, in churches, sometimes underground, 2.2 billion people who lift their hands in worship, not to a dead, powerless Jesus, but to a risen, resurrected, all-powerful Christ. 2.2 billion people. It's amazing how everything changed in just a couple of days. On the Friday, as people gathered around the cross, many well-meaning people would have looked at the cross, the suffering, the death of Jesus, and shook their heads. Said, what good could ever come from this? Imagine you were there. It's easy now for us looking back in hindsight. We know the end of the story. They didn't. They were there. This was their Jesus, their King. This was their hope. They were there. And they were looking at their God on a cross. And they shook their heads. What good could ever come out of this execution? Well, my friend, I want to encourage you, if you consider your own life this morning, whatever Good Friday represents for you, that place of darkness, that place of pain and brokenness and failure, and maybe you're this morning and you're shaking your head and you're saying, Mark, what good could ever come out of my life? What good could ever come out of this mess I've made? I've got good news for you. There's a resurrection coming your way. Friday was not the end of the story. There's a resurrection coming your way, my friends. There's new hope available for your life, even today. There's fresh grace available for your life, even today. New opportunity, new restoration. A new day awaits you because Jesus is alive. No wonder the Bible says there may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And so I want to say to you this morning, no matter what your circumstance may be, the road you've walked, because of Jesus Christ, there's a happy ending coming your way. Not just in this life, I can't promise you that. I cannot promise you a happy ending in this life. But I can promise you one in the life to come. And so as I close this morning, I enjoyed getting to grips with this powerful story of a man whose song I'd sung multiple times, but whose name I'd never known. You will recognize the song. This morning as I woke up and as the sun rose, I played it through my system. Full ball. Full ball. I woke up the neighbors. And the song is called, It Is Well With My Soul. Do you know that song? It is well with my soul. And as I sung that song, I resonated with the words. Because I said, Jesus, it is well with my soul. But the man who wrote that famous hymn was a man called Horatian Spafford. I didn't know that. Listen to his story. Horatian wrote this well-known famous hymn after traumatic events in his life. First was the death of his son at the age of 4 from scarlet fever. Then came the great Chicago fire where he lost everything. It ruined him financially. Then, while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, all 4 of his daughters died as their ship collided with another vessel. He lost everything. He lost his son. He lost his business. He lost his daughters. Good Friday. Oh God, what good could ever come out of this mess? On his way to the scene of the tragedy to meet his wife who had survived, he wrote these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." My friends, those words are impossible to utter were it not for the power of the resurrected Jesus, who somehow, into the midst of utter darkness and brokenness, brings his hand of grace and love and restoring power and fills you with hope that tomorrow can be different, that life beyond the grave can be different, because Jesus lives. And so I'll wrap it up this morning with these final words. My prayer for you. There's so much more I could preach on this morning, but my prayer for you is that Jesus' resurrection will cause you again today to live in a way you've never lived before. How can you settle for the ordinary? How can you live a life of normality when you've been reminded that you live and serve and worship a resurrected Jesus? That's got to be a game changer. It changes everything. And may this morning you be filled with joy again, no matter what your circumstance may be, peace and hope for this brief earthly journey. But may you be filled more than that with great hope and confidence and assurance for the life to come. It is well with our souls. It is well with our souls because Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Spend a few moments now again in quiet prayer. And just as I was preaching, I had a real burden to maybe ask a probing question this morning. Is there someone in the building this morning who hasn't yet made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life? This morning you've heard that Jesus substituted himself for you, died in your place and for your sin. He was raised from the dead. And this morning you say, "Mark, I've never committed my life. I've never surrendered my life to Jesus." My friends, I want to say to you this morning, God loves you with an everlasting love. When he died for you. And he wants to forgive you this morning of your sin, to cleanse you from all the filth and unrighteousness, to fill you with his Spirit, and to enable you to live a life that you could never otherwise have lived. If you'd like for me to pray for you this morning and pray with you this morning, won't you just lift up your hand where you are? And I'd be happy to do that. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. Thank you. It's wonderful. Thank you. Maybe you can just pray these words after me. Father, I thank you that you so loved the world, and that includes me, that you sent Jesus to die in my place and for my sin. Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize I've done things that are wrong in your eyes. And Lord, I pray this morning for forgiveness. I pray for cleansing, that you'd wash me from all that filth, all that sin, all that unrighteousness. Wash me by the blood of Jesus. And Lord, please remove my sin as far as the east is from the west. Lord, this morning I turn from sin and I turn to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I embrace you this morning as my Savior, my risen Savior. And I surrender my life to you this morning, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit this morning and empower me to live a life I could never otherwise have lived that brings glory and honor to your great name. And now, dear friends, as you go and face your journeys, the challenges of tomorrow, may the risen Lord, may the risen Jesus bless you and keep you. May the risen Jesus cause his face to shine upon you. May the risen Jesus turn his countenance towards you, be gracious to you, and fill you this morning and every day going forward with his wonderful and perfect peace. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in the name of the risen, resurrected, all-powerful Jesus. And all God's people said, amen and amen.